Things are much clearer when you put on your glasses. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here. And, you know, I really enjoy preaching and teaching the parables. We had a lesson on the Wednesday night, and we studied a lot of the parables. Parables are really amazing. They bring to us things that we are unaware of about the kingdom of God and God himself, his own. And he brings them to us in a way that's very special. It said, and I know you know this, that the parable is often referred to as a earthly story with a heavenly message, okay? And so, but today, I'm going to go into the Old Testament and look at some Old Testament, not some, I'm going to start with one, and the next time I come back, maybe I'll do another. But this is in the Old Testament, there are parables as well. And I'm going to be looking at the divine potter today. And it's in Jeremiah. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 18, if you want to turn to that and just hold it for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 18, we'll begin with verse 1. We'll just look at 11 verses. And then look at just two or three verses in chapter 19. So Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And that's not a very nice name to be known for, but he had a very difficult ministry. God called him to prophesy to the nation of Israel, knowing very well that they were going to continually reject his message. And so wherever he went, he spread the good news, and they rejected the good news for the most part. Of the four or five kings that he covered in the area of his prophecy over 40 years, only one was a good king, the first one, Hosea. And so he had a very difficult time. They kidnapped him to stop him from preaching. They threw him in a cistern and hit him. They tried to kill him. And even in chapter 19, there's a few words that talk about how they, why do they bother preaching the word when we're not going to listen? So, yeah, it's very difficult. It reminds me of Noah, right? Preaching for 120 years and only 8 people saved. You know, you have to have perseverance, right? So in our day and age where things seem to be declining, church attendance going down, you know, let's go press on and just be thankful for what God has placed before us. So if you want to, if you could please turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, and you're going to be familiar with the idea behind this parable, the potter and the clay. I'm sure you've heard that before, right? The potter and the clay. And so let's just pick up here and with verse 1 of chapter 18. I'll just go through verse 4, and then I want to hold up and go over some of the elements of this parable so you'd be really understand it. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. You know, it's kind of interesting in the Bible. God is always telling us to go. You know, he really wants us to go. Go out and share the word. No, not now. We don't go now. Wait till the service is over. But you know, he wants us to go out and spread the word. And so he's always telling, you know, but unlike Abraham, where he was told to go and he didn't even know where he was going, Jeremiah was told to go to the potter's house. Now, we don't know. He must have known this potter, or there was only one in the town. We're not sure of all that. But anyway, he goes to the right potter. And so again, let me read it. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So it's sort of like, go down to the potter's house, and just wait for further information. So he went down to the potter's house, and he saw him working at the wheel. I'll explain that in a moment. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. Marred means spoiled or destroyed. But so the potter he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And so we'll just hold up for a moment there, and let's look at these elements that are part of this parable. It's very important that we understand that. Of course, a potter is somebody who makes pottery. That we could figure out. And pottery is a real art. You know, it's a real special art. Some people really know how to do it very well, excellent. Others make a mess all the time. This potter is the story, the potter in this story really represents God, our Heavenly Father. He's the ultimate potter who molds us into what we need to be, if we allow him, okay? And the clay represents what we are made of, the substance that we're made of. You know, I don't know if you've read any of Tim LaHaye's stuff, but he's a counselor, and he talks about the transformed spirits, and he talks about what we're made up of. He says our temperament, we're born with our temperament, where our character is how we're refined, and the personality is what we show the world. And in his book, he's saying that the personality can be a lot different than the character. You can show the world one thing and really be something else. And so what we're made up of is very important, okay? And that is represented here by the clay. The clay is not attractive in itself, but when the hands of the potter starts touching it, he can mold it into something really beautiful. It begins to transform. And the jar represents the Jewish nation in this particular parable. The jar is the Jewish nation. And God could represent all of God's creatures in the world today. And so sin separates us from God. That's how, when we look at the fact that the clay was spoiled or that was damaged or wasn't done well, that's what happens when we sin in the world, all right? You know, God makes us into something, we sin, and God can then, if we allow him, repent of our sins, and he'll reform us into something else, form us into something else. If we repent to him, we can be forgiven. And the wheel where God works, represents where God does his work, the world. You know, a wheel, potter had a big wheel, a big cement probably, or a stone underneath with the pedals. And that would turn the top table, and that's where the potter does all his fancy work. And so the wheel represents, and the place where the clay is molded is where our work is done in this world. We're in the world. It's here where we decide, make our decision where we'll be. And so let's go back now that we understand a few of those little points and take a look at what's happening here. And in verse 5, you know, by the way, when Jeremiah got there, when he arrived at the potter's house and he saw the potter making, the clay, and it was spoiled or marred, he must have said to himself, well, I guess God didn't, is this what God had planned for me to get here and see this potter making a pot that's that's not working? And so in this scripture tells us that even though the clay was marred, even though that represents our sin, by the way, even though we have sin, so the potter can form it into another pot, shaping it at what seems best to him. In other words, once we sin and turn away from God and we separate ourselves from God, if we are willing to repent and turn back to God, then he can make us and mold us into something better than we were before, right? And that's something very, very good. But here he's talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. And they were turning away from him. And these verses coming up are very, very interesting because I'm very surprised when I read about this that many commentators point out that, you know, God can do whatever he wants. They make it sound as though he's doing something extraordinary here that he doesn't normally do. But all he's doing is showing his mercy and his grace and his power and his sovereignty, his omnipotence. He's showing all his glory here and how he can change. And if we read that, we'll see that. Look at verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. And so he's saying to them, you know, I can do what I wish with Israel. He's not going to do it just haphazardly, though, and that's the point that I think a lot of commentators don't make. He's doing it based on the behavior of the people, the behavior of Israel, turning away from God on a continual basis, turning to idols, worshiping idols. Throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, they're turning to their idols, you know, and they're turning away from God. And it represents our sin today, how we turn away from God and how we turn to idols. And when God says, can I do something with you? In other words, I can forgive you, or I can, you know, eventually, you know, destroy you. And it's up to you. And that's exactly what he says here in verse 7. If at any time I announce, this is really, really wonderful. If at any time I announce that, verse 7, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, okay, he says, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned for it. In other words, you know, God is merciful, right? He's merciful. You know, when we sin, God doesn't love our sin. God hates our sin. And so when we turn away from God and we become marred and spoiled and separated from God, that's not a good thing. But God is willing to remold us into something forgiven. And that's important for us to understand. And here it says, and these are like two scenarios that God has given here. The first scenario is that if you decide to keep on sinning, don't I have the right to, you know, judge you based on what you're doing to me constantly? But on the other hand, if you repent, I will also do that. That's one scenario. I will forgive you. The other scenario there is in verses 9 and 10. I'm sorry, where am I here? I'm losing myself. I'm getting ahead of myself is what I'm doing. Okay, so yeah, and in verse 9 and 10. And if another time I announce that the nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I had intended to do for it. We have to understand that God always intends to do things that are good. God has good plans here for East Norfolk Church. God has good plans for each and every one of us. He always does things that are good. He created us. He created us good. He created everything good. I had the privilege a long time ago to go to a quality management seminar at Fort Hamilton, and the speaker was an admiral, Admiral Collins, I remember. And he got everyone again, and he says, you know, and, you know, everyone's at attention. You see an admiral there, especially the military people that we were with. And so he gets up and says, I just want you to know that God was the first quality assurance representative in the world. He created everything, and then he looked down on it, and he said, this is good. And so he made that point. And I never forget that. So I guess it was a good illustration. And so, you know, God can do what he wants, yes, but he does what he does based on his compassion, his love for us, his kindness, his willingness to forgive us of our sins. Yes, if we continually refuse to ask for repent, you know, we refuse to repent and keep turning away from God, he will never, there'll be a time when it's too late. And I'm going to just take a look at a few verses when it seems to be too late here for Jeremiah. So, you know, the whole world seems to have everything backwards. We think that we are the potter and God is the clay. And God says that to his people here, you know, in Scripture, in Isaiah. In fact, let's take a look at that. Isaiah 29, verse 16. Very important, very applicable. Isaiah 29, verse 16. That's exactly what God says here. He said, you have turned, you got that, Isaiah 29, 16. You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Okay? And so that's what's happening in the world today. It's as though we all have ourselves on the throne, and the whole world is evolving around us. Well, we're not on the throne. God is on the throne, and what we need to do is make God the center of our lives. And we need to realize that God is all-powerful, almighty, but he's also all-compassionate and kind and good and full of grace. And what he does here is acting on his grace on the nation of Israel. You know, we can look at the nation of Israel and say, oh, my goodness, you know, they believe, they reject God, they repent. That's their cycle. They come back and back all throughout Old Testament history, right? And so God is always willing to forgive and obey. But here, you know, they have made a decision that they no longer want God. And here's Jeremiah out there preaching to this group, and they actually want to kill him and throw him and kidnapping him and destroy him for preaching the news of God. And so God isn't going to deal with that forever. You know, God's not going to take that forever. And so he's letting them know that their time is numbered, but they have a choice. They can repent. So the point that I like to make about that is it's never too late. You know, if we find ourselves, you know, sinning and moving away from God, remember, if we're moving away from, if there's any movement between us and God, it's always us that's moving. You know, God never moves. It's us moving away from God, or it's us committing sin. God is always right there, exactly where he says he will be. And so we need to remember that God is right there. The truth is, we have nothing to complain about. You know, about God whatsoever, you know. And if people complain about God, it's just an excuse for their own problems most of the time. They want to blame God. God isn't merciful. How could God not forgive everybody? You know, how could he? They don't realize God is preparing a tremendous, wonderful place for every single one of us to live forever and ever. And even when we fail, he will forgive us and we can get back on track and still head for the press on towards the wonderful place that God has in store for us. And when he says, I'll take away the good that I had planned for you, it gives you a little insight on what God is thinking. He has good planned for all his people. And Israel were the chosen ones, and these things hurt God. There's no doubt about it. But he is patient, he is kind, and he is righteous. Okay, let's just turn now, if we would, to the last part of that in verses 6. I don't usually lose my place like this, but here we are, verse 11. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah, of those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. You know, I'm so glad that I don't have a ministry like Jeremiah. Imagine that, you know, just constantly going out to people, reject you, and they don't like your sermon, they beat you up and throw you outside and they try to kill you. Not bad. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But it says there in verse 12, the insight of the people there, but they will reply. God knows, you know, God knows the past, the present, and the future as though it was one big now. And sometimes we have a problem trying to understand that, you know. Is God predestined what we're doing? No, God just allows us a choice. You know, what's happening here is God allows us our free choice to make a decision. But he wants us, he lets us know what he likes, would like us to choose. He wants us to choose him and be with him forever and ever. He tells us very clearly. He sent his son so that we will understand that, to die on the cross for us, and he was resurrected for us. And so God clearly tells us what his choice is for us. But we, since we have freedom of choice, we make the mistakes. You know, we often make a lot of mistakes about what we do. And so God is just letting us know that it's never too late until it's too late. And so we have this opportunity. We make a lot of mistakes. I was reading a little article. I don't know if this is funny or not, but the article was about a man who purchased a waterbed. And he had this waterbed, you know, and it was fine for a while. And then one day he woke up and he looks out and there's all puddle of water on the bed. So he's got this gigantic mattress that he's got to get it outside so he can figure out what to do with it. And he rolls it down the stairs and gets it out in the yard. And he says, well, if I fill it with water, I'll see where the leaks are, you know. So he gets the hose and he starts filling water, but it fills it so much that the seams burst, and the water bed is no good anymore. So he takes it and he throws it out and gets rid of it and buys a regular bed, puts the regular bed up there, and then wakes up the next morning and there's a puddle in the regular bed. And he realizes there's a leak in the ceiling, and that's what's causing all the trouble. You know, we make a lot of mistakes based on our own decisions in life, right? And a lot of time, those mistakes, we do things wrong based on our own ideas, our own plan. And I've seen a lot of that lately, you know, honestly. I've come head on to that in the last few weeks, where people, I can hear them making their own decision about where they think, you know, God is, what I need to do, what God will do for me, and so on and so forth. And so, you know, God is merciful. He's compassionate. He's there. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for the church. It's a good thing that he has planned for us. And the only thing that can prevent that for us is that we ourselves refuse to repent of our sins. And, you know, Jesus said he was going to heaven to prepare a place for us. And he's spending a lot of time preparing that place. Can you imagine what a wonderful place it'll be when we all get? No, I won't. When we get to heaven, it'll be a wonderful, wonderful place. But we need to, you know, share the gospel. I was listening to a message on TV this morning. Charles Stanley. Right? Yeah. I'm not recommending. I'm just saying I listened to it this morning, and he was really coming on strong about why we don't share the word of God. Why don't we share it with people? In fact, I think, let me see, I could be wrong. Yeah, I wrote it down. Why we don't share the gospel? Because, and he's saying, he gave a few reasons. Because we don't believe testimony of Scripture. We really don't believe it. We fear rejection from people. We have our own sin in our lives, so we don't feel adequate to tell somebody else how they ought to feel. We doubt the power of God. You know, we develop a God of our own imagination, what he should do and how he'll do it. He didn't say that. We added that in. That's one of Linda's favorites. And he said the primary reason for all of this is because we're self-centered people. He really laid it on them this morning. But we do need to share the gospel. It's part of what we need to do as a people, as Christians. No, not overwhelming your people, but we need to share the gospel with the word of God. So let's just wrap this up then. So as we looked at this, we saw that, you know, the potter is the one who shapes the clay. He builds us into something. We reject him in our sin. The clay becomes spoiled. We repent. The same potter, the Almighty God, can reshape that clay into a pot or a beautiful jar. And we can be something special. He never gives up on us. And then he lays out how he'll deal with people. You know, if they repent, I'll forgive them. If they refuse to repent, then I'll have to judge them for that, you know. And so that's the way it is. And so I was looking over here, we'll just conclude here with chapter 19. Just 3-4 verses. This is what the Lord, now listen to this. Now here again, it's a different potter, a different chapter. It's not really referring back to that potter, but it's the result of what the potter makes. And the end product is what's important, right? What we end up being is very important. And so the end product is the jar. And the jar, let's say, or the pot, if that breaks, it can't be put back together. So that's when it's our last chance. Does that make sense? And so here, he says that here. Listen to him. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders and the people of the priests and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, near the entrance of the potter's gate. There proclaim the words I tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. And I'm just going to stop at that point, but let's drop down to verse 10, all right? And this is a, we'll wrap up with this. Then he says, break, okay, the product, the end product, break the jaw while those who go with you are watching. And say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city, just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. And then he goes on to talk about where they'll be buried and there'll be more hazards and so. So the message in here between the potter and the clay, I hope I was a little off today, I guess, but I hope you understand the message, right? It has to do with us, our relationship with God, that it's never too late. If we become spoiled, we can be remolded into something else. God wants us to do that. If we sin, God can remake us. He can make us into something wonderful. And so God is a merciful, compassionate God. And that's, I think, the message that I have today, okay? Thank you. I'll let you close with prayer. I would normally jump off, but my back is out, so.